So today we begin the season of Advent officially, the beginning of Christmas time. And that's why we have all the stuff, okay? And lots of lights and lots of decorations and festive things, because we prepare to celebrate the beginning of the greatest single life lived on earth. The birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single most important event in history. So important that we mark all time from that event. I mean, think about that. That's pretty weird. What is it? It's 2019. 2019 years from what? Not from the beginning of the world. 2019 years from the birth of Jesus. And you know, historians will argue over whether that's accurate to the year or not. There's no zero year and all those kind of weird things. But so what? That's the event. And everything B.C. is before Christ. Of course, Christ was around since the beginning of the world, but he wasn't here in the flesh till then. So all time is marked by that. So we want to start by lighting the first Advent candle, which is, as we all know, the pink one. No, I mean, it's the candle of preparation. Let's see if I can make this guy go. It's the candle of preparation, and the question is, how does God prepare us? How are we prepared? And we need to get prepared. Now, the decorations are all up. The kids came in and decorated the tree. We had some really tall kids this year. No, Steve got up on the ladder and they handed him some of the taller ones, but the ladder didn't quite reach the top, and Steve didn't have the courage to stand on the very top of the ladder, and which was probably wisdom, right? But Greg and I will probably tackle that on Tuesday to get the last 2 feet. But other than that, the stuff's up. We got the star, and we got the wreath. We got the banners. We got the sparkly lights and the red and the green, and it all has powerful symbolism for Christians for Christmas. But now we need to get ready in here. I mean, we're still transitioning from Thanksgiving, which is a wonderful national holiday. Now we go to an international celebration. I'm told that in China and Russia, in communist or pre-communist, post-communist countries, New Year's is a bigger deal than Christmas in those countries. It's a bigger celebration for New Year's. We'll just pray they catch on. We'll pray that they catch on. This is the biggie. Christmas is the biggie, and we need to get ready. So how does God get us ready? Well, let's talk macro, and then we'll talk micro. Okay, macro is the story of humankind, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit get together. They decide we're looking for a family of people that we can love and who will love us. They create the entire time-space continuum we call the universe. And on planet Earth, they put all kinds of wonderful creative plants and animals and things. And then finally, mankind, Adam and Eve. And because God wants people who choose to love him, not people who are required to love him, because God wants people who choose to love him, he gives mankind the ability to have their own will and make their own choices. And of course, he knows full well he's placed them into a perfect paradise where there'll never be disease, there'll never be death, there'll never be any problems, but he knows they're going to choose to mess up. And they do. And so that ends all of the perfection of paradise as God wanted it and plunges us into a world of sin and corruption. And at least they didn't call the snowstorm a bomb cyclone this year, you know? Because what bomb cyclone? What was that? It's like we never had a big snow until last year or something. But I think it's a media thing. The more they hype the snowstorm, the more you're going to watch the news. Amen? And how many of you watched a little more weather last Sunday night than normal? Yeah, okay, so it's working. Just watch it. Nothing bugs me more than when they promise the big snowstorm and it doesn't come. Because I am a former school teacher, and let's be honest, snow day, big deal. Not just for the kids. Big deal for teachers. Now, the last job I had teaching school, the last couple of years, they said teachers have to come in anyway. I guess they didn't want us rooting for a snow day. You know, I guess they didn't want us in the classroom the day before the big snow going, hey, let's all get excited and call in and tell them they need to close the school. I guess they didn't want us to lobby like that shamelessly. Anyway, snow and all of that stuff is going on, and we get prepared for it. How many of you saw the news, the lineup of the people trying to get into the store before this big snowstorm hit, right? Right? The lineup of people, in one of the King Supers, the lineup went all the way down an aisle to the back of the store. People said, are Jackie and I weird? I figure if we actually got locked in our house and couldn't get out, we could probably eat for 2 months. And it may not be wonderful stuff, you know. It may be like, how much more oatmeal is there, you know, or something like that. But it's not like we're going to run out of food for a couple of days until they plow the streets. But everybody lined up, and they got ready. Some prepare at the last minute. Some prepare well ahead. How does God prepare? Well, he starts with Abraham, okay? And he says, I'm making you a bunch of promises, and I want you to believe in me and follow me. I am that God you've kind of heard about that started everything, and now I want to formally reintroduce myself to mankind. I'm going to do it through your family, Abraham. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob has the 12 sons. They become the 12 tribes of Israel. It all gets huge. They become a monster. They move to Egypt. And they get enslaved because they become threatening to Egypt. So Egypt decides to make slaves out of them. They have to build some pyramids and stuff like that. Then Moses shows up, not only gets them out of Egypt, but then God gives his law to Moses. And they're going, oh, this God we've heard about has opinions, and his are the only ones that count. And if we don't get it right, we have to offer sacrifices. Now, we've been offering sacrifices all along when we felt like we ought to, but now he's saying, no, here's what sin is, here's how I define it, and here's what you have to do about it. And so these sacrifices for these sins, and here's this tabernacle thing, they build that, and then David takes tabernacle, he makes it the temple, he moves it inside. It's not a tent anymore. Now it's a temple. It's a permanent place where God's going to be. They're in the Holy of Holies. And then we have their walk with God as a nation. And when they don't follow God, they get in trouble. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then they cry out, and God sends a deliverer and beats up the bad guys. And they live in peace with God for 40 years until they do evil in the eyes of the Lord. And that's the book of Judges over and over. And then they finally, they mess up so bad that God actually does what he said he would do, and they get conquered by Babylon, and they go off into slavery for 70 years, and after 70 years, they get to come back, and they rebuild the temple, but it's not as good as the old one, and it goes on and on and on until the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, where the priests are so fed up with having to do the priest duties and all that kind of stuff that God says, you know what? I'm going to continue my covenant with you, Levi, but it's going to continue in a cursed fashion. I'm going to curse you guys. Every time you offer an offering for the people, I'm going to curse it. Every time you try to pray for the people, I'm cursing it because you disdained doing the job the right way. You got corrupted. You let people bring old beat-up animals that they're not supposed to sacrifice. You cheated. You lied. You didn't teach well. You didn't even care about teaching the law. So you're going to continue on in a cursed thing. Then you have the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and now we're getting ready for the birth of Jesus. And the priesthood are totally bent, twisted, and corrupted because everything they try to do with God is cursed for the last few hundred years. So they're messed up. They're bound to be messed up. That's how God gets the world ready. But also something else happens. He does a series of conquerors. Alexander the Great conquers the world a little before Jesus. And guess what he does? He you know how right today they say, even if you're living in China or someplace, what is the international language of business? English. English. I remember when I was in China, we had an interpreter from the university there, and this young man was supposed to be going to classes, but he gave that up to travel with us so he could practice his English, because he wanted to learn how to speak English because that was the language of business. So he could move to Hong Kong and work in a hotel and speak English enough to be successful. And I didn't appreciate how much English. The only place people don't want to learn English is in America. It's just a weird thing. But anyway, so Alexander the Great conquers the world, and he brings in Greek, one of the most explicit and scientific languages ever. We have the word love. They have about 5 words for all different kinds of love. It's a very specific language. It's a wonderful language to put a faith system into. But after they get the Greek language all over the known world, then the Romans conquer the known world. And what do? They build roads. They build roads and shipping lanes, and they reinforce that with their legions and everything, so that prior to Rome conquering the world, it took forever to get from here to here across the known world. But once Rome conquered and built the roads, we got transportation around the world. You can go from one end of the Roman Empire to the other in a few months instead of a few years. So now we got the best language, and now we got the best, fastest communication system available. That's the macro. Now we're ready for a Savior to show up. But what I want to focus on today is not the macro, but the micro. What does God actually do in the moment leading up to his son's birth to get the world ready? Remarkably spectacular, but very small things. So let's read that, the first chapter of Luke. Now, sometimes, most of the time when I preach, I have a scripture from here and a scripture from there, and I'll build up a thing. And sometimes I think we don't get the story because we don't read the scripture all along. So today, we're reading almost all of the first chapter of Luke, starting verse 5, okay? And so I'll try to put on my bedtime story for the grandkids' voice. I'm better this way, yeah. In the time of Herod the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron, that being the Levites. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. And they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as a priest before God. And he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Kind of like what we're doing with the candle there. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled. He was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." And the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Whew. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home, and his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace from among the people." Gosh, boys and girls, what would it be like? How many of the ladies here today that are over 60 years old would like to be pregnant next year? But Elizabeth was excited about that. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. This Gabriel's busy. To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried down to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, boys and girls, how earlier in the story it said the baby would be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. And now he's getting excited at the approach of Jesus and Jesus' mother. In a loud voice, Elizabeth exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their most inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he's supposed to be called John." And they said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue was set free, and he began to speak, praising God. And all the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, and as he has said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. So, when it was time for God to get the entire world ready for the greatest event, he worked on four people. Four people. To bring his son into the world in a spectacular way. Four people. Jesus, however, once he was born, then he pulled them together. Jesus used 12 people. Wow. Well, 11, because, you know, there was a one guy, and not so much. Four people to get ready for his birth, but 12 people to spread it around the world. However, let's be honest, by the time Jesus was resurrected, he actually had 40 people. Wow! 40 people to spread the church around the world after Pentecost. Amen? God doesn't need a lot of people. Just needs a few that really love him. How many we got today? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40. 41. We could change the world. There's 41 of us here. And that doesn't even count the kids. We might be up to 50. That's more than God needs. We'll have to trim it back a little bit. Remember Gideon? He had a few thousand. God said, you know, that's too many to take on the 100,000 bad guys, these few thousand you have. I want to cut it down to 200-300. I want to cut it back. And then forget the swords and the spears. You're going to attack with trumpets and candles. Remember that? Pretty wild. Of course, if you're a band director, you get attacking with trumpets. You know, band directors like trumpets. But God doesn't need a lot of people. He just needs that handful of people that really love him and are committed. A handful of committed, loving believers. Jesus has more than a handful around the world today. He's got millions. We just need to be committed and believe. That's all we need to do. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to go change the world and launch a great revival. And it doesn't mean we're not going to. It means we're to do what God has for us to do. What does God have for you to do? And one thing is to prepare to celebrate the birth of his son again this year. We have a habit of doing birthdays in our country. Remember with a happy birthday song, you used to be able to sing it until about 20 years ago, somebody copyrighted it, and now they can't use it unless they pay the copyright fee. So the restaurants come up with other ways to sing happy birthday than to actually sing the happy birthday song, so they won't have to pay the copyright fee. So when they bring that terrible little piece of cake with a candle on it, you know, that really doesn't taste all that good, and everybody at the table wants a taste, and there's only one taste to begin with, and they go, happy birthday, happy birthday, happy birthday, because they can't sing the song, happy birthday, I better not, or we might have to, this is being recorded, could be on the internet, we might have to pay copyright. But we celebrate birthdays every year, and we celebrate this one now for approximately 2019 years. Wow. This is the biggest birthday ever. How does God use you? What is the call on your life? Have you ever been touched by an angel? Have you ever heard from God? Have you ever had those moments when He made it clear, whatever else is true, you're going to do this, you're going to do that, you're going to be mine. We are together and we will be for all time. You love me, I love you, you believe in my Son, this is forever. We've all had those moments. We've all had those times when we knew it was you and me, God, from now on. You perfect, me only looking perfect. Thank you, Jesus. Not so perfect, but looking perfect to you because righteousness of Christ on me. This is how God prepares the world. A few people. There is no one here today or in any other church that isn't vitally important to God. And there's no one who He doesn't have a plan for your life. And still to make a difference. You may be the oldest person in the room. You may be the youngest person in the room. Your life has a plan. You're united to Christ. You will go on to be with Him in heaven. And in the meantime, what you have left is vital to Him. Elizabeth, I mean, let's be honest here. Zechariah, he had a little trouble buying into we're going to have a kid. Don't really know how old Zechariah was, but in the Bible when they say you're old, you know, they had guys who were living for 900 years like Methuselah, but for the most part, guys were just living 50 to 60 at the most. So, well, I'm going to guess Zechariah and his wife are 50 to 60 years old when this is going on, okay? And they're going to have a kid now. And evidently, he'd been praying for that for ever since they got married. He wanted to have a son. Oy, we want to have a son. And so, boom. He says, your prayer is heard. It's going to happen. Now he can't believe it. Now he can't believe they're going to have a kid. And so the angel says, you know, not cool. Not cool. So you don't get a talk now. Because you didn't believe. It's kind of like, I'm an angel. I stand in the presence of God. I'm telling you something God's getting ready to do. You've been asking for this. What were you asking with no faith? Well, you're getting it anyway. Believe it. And he said to the angel, he would have made a great preacher, Don. You'd have been out of here like that. Because he couldn't say anything. He was done. He was sealed off. No more talky. And he may have thought, oh, this is for the rest of my life. But he was probably like, yeah, but if we have a kid, I'm good. I don't need speech. I need a son. But then when his son born, they want to confirm the name. Hey, Dad, what do you want to name the kid? Because your wife is out to lunch. She thinks his name should be John. Nobody's ever heard of that. And he says, John, I can talk. It's him. And so it's there. This is how God prepares the entire world for the birth of his son. Talks to two couples. He'll eventually get around to talking to Joseph too and tell him, don't worry so much about Mary being pregnant. This is all going to work. We'll save that for the next candle. But the point is, we're to be prepared again. Will you allow some angels to talk to you this week? Will you allow some angels to filter in? We each have a guardian angel. Some of us, like Don, has worn out his guardian angel over the years. I still have to get you.
She's here.
So, will you allow some angels to speak to you? Serious. Will you allow some angels in? You have a guardian angel. Connect with God. Get the flow going. Get into the celebration of the birth of his son. It's the biggest event in the history of the world. Yeah, but it was 2,000 years ago. So we join a 2019-year-old party. We should be able to always get excited to celebrate the birth of this baby. And how cool is it that our God shows up as a little helpless baby? How cool is that? What other faith system has that? He shows up as a little helpless baby and grows up to save the entire world with his death. Is that the most humble God the world has ever known? Yes, it is. By far. By far. I feel terrible for people in other faith systems that don't have that much of a tender, touching, loving God, who have a God that they have to appease and keep happy and do works in order to stay in favor and all that. And Jesus says, no, I want you to just put that whole race down. I'm dying for your sin. You're good. Do some good stuff. Love some people as I have loved you. It's a faith of love, which brings us to the ultimate act of love by this baby whose birth we're getting ready to celebrate. But we also constantly remember what he ultimately did, died on the cross. So as the ushers gather in the back, let's turn our thoughts now to the table. Because the process to prepare our hearts to receive him again, to remember him again, to celebrate his birth again, that process is now started. But we know where this baby ultimately ends up, don't we? He doesn't end up on a throne in Rome or a throne in England or as president of the United States, which isn't going to be around for about 1,600 years or so yet. No, he ends up on a cross on a hill outside a city, dying. This baby, at the peak of his health and strength as a young man, he ends up dying. And maybe the hardest thing for us to realize is he knew it all along. From his earliest ability to understand, he knew where he was headed and why he was here. And he didn't want to go, but he did anyway. He's the one who did. And so, let's make the transition from baby to cross and remember that too. Amen? All right.